church. Make sure I have my phone thing on. I do. We're all wired for sound. Welcome. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning. Just a couple of announcements to make before we get started. There is going to be a Bible study tonight. That's such a great class tonight at 6. I'm not going to do the cooking tonight. I came back from vacation a little tired. We're going to keep the cooking till next week. So no cooking tonight, but the class meets at 6. Also, this Tuesday, don't forget the women's circles meet at either 10:30 a.m. or 7 p.m., both in room 113. Everybody is invited to join us at the community meal this Thursday, April 11th, from 5 to 6:30 at Hillcrest Baptist Church. This month's menu will be pork roast, potatoes, mixed veggies, and dessert. Thank you. We look forward to it. Please note, Sunday's date, April 14th, is available on our flower calendar. The beautiful flowers this morning are in honor of Darren Laura Black, Dan and Lindsay Bolts, and Hayden by Diane and Dwight Black. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to come before the community at this time? And there is one. I just remembered it. We're starting a prayer group that'll be fashioning people and preparing them to work in the prayer room after service. That class will start next week at 5 p.m. More details to follow this coming week in the newsletter article. Now, are there any other announcements before we get started? All right, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Come, let us worship the Lord, who calls us from the shores of our comfort to the depths of his love. He has shown us the path of discipleship, a journey not of solitude, but of shared purpose and joy.
Together we follow the footsteps of Jesus, bearing light where shadows linger, love where hatred dwells.
As the fishers of people, let our hearts echo the psalmist's songs. Praise God in every action, every word.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, whose glory and majesty fill the heavens and the earth, we gather in your presence, awed by the splendor of your creation and the boundless depths of your love. You, O Lord, are the source of all wisdom and grace, the wellspring of truth and mercy. It's only in your light that we see the reflection of perfection, and in your love we find the embodiment of compassion and strength. As we stand before you, O humble and divine Lord, we're reminded of our sacred calling to serve you by serving others, to embody your love in a world yearning for hope. You've entrusted us with the gospel, a message of unfailing love and redemption, calling us not merely to speak it, but to live it, to share it not with words alone, but through acts of genuine kindness and unwavering compassion. Lord, in your mercy, you choose to reveal yourself through humility, through service, through the loving embrace of humanity and all its brokenness. Instill in us, O Lord, your servants, a heart that beats in rhythm with yours, sees with your eyes, and extends your grace without reservation. Empower us, O Lord, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who taught such a profound simplicity of loving one another as the pathway to sharing the gospel. May our lives become a testament to your glory, a living prayer that honors you not just in words, but in action, in love, in the relentless pursuit of justice and peace. In the sacred and holy and almighty name of Jesus Christ, we make all these prayers. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in singing of our first hymn.
Bring forth the royal diadem.
come now to a spot in our service where we reach up to the Lord with words of contrition, expecting to encounter not his condemnation, but instead his grace. The words in this morning's bulletin allowing us to corporately find an expression for our fallenness, then allowing us time silently to confess to God in our hearts what has ailed us through the week, finding again his embrace and not his chastisement. So join me as we confess our sins using this morning's prayer of confession found in the bulletin. Gracious and loving God, we come before you, a people humbled by your mercy and grace. In the light of your truth, we confess our failure to live out the gospel with the authenticity and love that you call us to embody. Too often we have allowed our fears, our prejudices, and our institutions to overshadow your command to be fishers of people. Lord, forgive us for the times we have prioritized our comfort over your commission, our structures over your spirit. We acknowledge our neglect in truly being your disciples and not sharing your gospel through actions woven with unconditional love and words dripping with relentless grace. Renew in us a fervent desire to follow Jesus' example, to reach out to all people with a love that disrupts, heals, and transforms. Empower us by your Spirit to weave nets of love and grace, to be true fishers of people in a world desperate for your hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I declare to you the great and wonderful news given to us in the canonical word of our Bible, that Jesus Christ in the fullness of time took flesh and instituted a new covenant, writing on our hearts what had previously been inscribed on tablets of stone. Through our relationship with him, we know that our sin is forgiven and that we can confess and find absolution and not annihilation. So friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Song that we've been singing for about a month now. So let's go.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe.
please be seated. And we call him in the Star Wars. You guys, come on, right? All right, now look, who had spring break this week? All right, now that explains some things, right? A little slow on the uptake because you've been out of school, right? I get it. Like, school, I mean, it's hard for us to remember because we understand as adults what a sweet deal school is, but y'all can't understand that yet, right? You get that. But what we know is that, like, going to school is like your job right now, right? You got to work. You got to do your deal. Well, today we're going to read a story about a couple of guys that were just out doing their deal. And their deal wasn't students, though. They were fishermen, right? And believe it or not, being a fisherman back in the day was a pretty, I mean, it was a hard job. But what did you always have if you were a fisherman? Well, you always had access to food. So it was a pretty good one. And you didn't want to give it up real easy. Why? You had a constant access to food in a date and a time where there were no QTs, right? Like, I get a little hungry now. I want some spicy nacho Doritos. Where do I go? Go to the QT and get some. There were no QTs in that era. You got hungry. There were no spicy Doritos. You had to go get something. So these guys, they didn't want to give up their jobs, right? Food. It was good. Salt fish, even though it was, you know, salt fish, something to eat. But these guys, when Jesus gets in the boat with them and he talks to them and he's like, I'm going to make you fishers for people. He basically says to them, you're going to go out and find others to share this good news with. And do you know what they did? They did it immediately. They got out of the boats and they started doing it. What I want you all to think about is that immediacy and the necessity as you go through your days, as you see people that are struggling, and you know who they are. Maybe they're the kid that doesn't do his homework very easy, or, you know, maybe it's the kid that's always getting in trouble because they've got stuff going on at home that you don't know about. You know who these kids are. You know they need Jesus, right? Who's the one that Jesus is getting into the boat with and saying, go, be fishers of people? Who's he doing that to now? Well, y'all, right? Y'all are now the fishermen. So go find those kids, help them out, and let them know about Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be fishers of people. That's really great, God. Amen. Thank you.
Rising from the African plain, it's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory.
That's just such an awesome song. Thank you, Clayton. That's one we do in Kairos. You know, we were talking in Sunday school class about miracles, right? You know, if you get around this game long enough, you realize miracles, they're not as rare as you might think they are. And we were able to share in that Sunday school class about a couple. But again, I wish you could see it, because when we play this song, and it's usually day three that this song hits, and you know, we're in a room full of 100 people, and 60 of them have really bad charges associated with them, and then the rest are prisoners, right? We've got this vibe, and everybody is harmonized on Jesus, and we're just singing as the resurrected people of the Lord that have been forgiven, and it doesn't matter what they've done or where they've been, we can all come together in Jesus Christ, and that anthem kind of gets us there, is that we're the church and we can do anything. And praise God for that, because we're the ones that shine light in the darkness. We're the ones that give hope to the hopeless. We're the ones that breathe new life where there's nothing but the stench of death. So we rejoice, and we come now into the Word of God that tells us more about that. So we come now into a time. So let us pray as we prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of reading and proclaiming your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you'll impart. And Father God, bring us to that place where our hearts can be softened and hear your word robustly so that we might know how to respond to you immediately. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
We come now into the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. I read verses 18 through 22. Hear now the word of our Lord. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We continue this week a sermon series called Do-Over, and the setup for this one is really very simple. Made easier by the fact that ministry is a tough job, and it takes you a number of years to kind of get it to where you're semi-competent. So the series is do-over. I point to a time in my ministry where I really flubbed up and missed the mark. And then I use that as the means, hopefully, to bridge us into a time historically where we can look and say, hey, you know what, maybe the church was a little out of whack here. Maybe we should have listened a little bit more to Jesus. And then we tend to resolve by looking at what Jesus actually says and what he commends to us in the actual black and white text of our Bible. You see, I can make the Bible say just about anything if you don't watch me. And that's why you need to always watch me, because as I've said, the church get things wrong about Jesus just like pastors get things wrong about Jesus on occasion. And one time I really did it very clearly. in the course of going to my children's athletic practices. There was one season in which they were on two different teams, but the practices lined up perfectly. It was one gym. One kid went from 6 to 7. The next kid went from 7 to 8. Look, as far as a parent goes, that's you've won the lottery, and that's a good thing. But what it allowed me to do is I got to talk to this one guy. His son or daughter, I believe it was a son, was on my daughter's team, and so we overlapped for that hour. And during that time, I was able to talk to him that season a little bit more about what was going on at the church, and you could tell he was getting interested. I would tell him about some young adult study that we had going on or some event for the kids, and you could tell, oh yeah, when is that? Well, okay. You could tell he was starting to feel like maybe he would come, right? But about that time, something happened in the church, and they had kind of an elder go rogue. And when I say go rogue, I mean the person spent $100,000 more than the session had approved. They went really rogue, right? And so that started to bleed into my conversations. But you know what happened is the interest started to drop precipitously. Like when I was talking about exciting things, oh yeah, that's interesting. Let me see, what time is your worship service? But as I started talking about the drama, it wasn't too much interest. And the guy never came to the church. So I think I can give you a pretty good heads up that didn't work. But I've also sat with churches that were trying to be evangelical, that is, reach people. And sometimes the ways that they do it are pretty daft and miss people. Again, I was assigned because the Methodist pastor didn't want to do it himself, but I was assigned to this Baptist church for a program of evangelism where they were going door to door. And at the time, I mean, it sounded like a fine thing to do until you realize even before there were Ring cameras, when you ring the doorbell to somebody's house at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning and they see you outside, they are not answering that door. You don't need a Ring camera. Anyway, so we would go from house to house and ring the doorbell. All we were looking for was to find someone to bring to Jesus, right? That's all we wanted to do. We were out pounding the pavement. We did it over 2 days. Well, at the end of our second day, we got to a guy. Gosh, he was some kind of Asian guy, and he came out, and he smelled like booze, and you could tell he'd been crying. The guy was a wreck, okay? And our leader, like, takes him on this thing where we lead him through a prayer to Jesus. And then we celebrate and leave, right? Because he's found Jesus. But the guy is still a mess. We go back to the church and we have a party, right? We brought all these people to Jesus. Well, we may have brought that man to Jesus, but we left him in hell that day, and that was wrong. We needed a do-over that day. The church did. But I'm telling you, y'all, when you look at the church's history, you see a lot of these do-overs. And you realize, maybe, just maybe, what Jesus is telling me is a little bit more important than what the church is telling me. Now, why would I say something like that? Well, I think historically we've kind of gone through some things already that we can point to. We looked at indulgences, for example, last week. This week I just want to touch on the idea of the Inquisition, okay? The Inquisition is a time we in the church, we don't like to talk about very much because it is an example without hardly any further need to show otherwise of just how wrong the church can get things and how badly we need to be just listening to what Jesus says. Because in the year 1251, in a document called Ad Extirpanda, the Pope authorized the church to do something pretty not so great. Torture non-believers. That's right. The church that in the very beginning, in Acts 2, was so winsome, so exciting, so energized and wonderful that they were taking in thousands of people at a time. They were growing so fast they didn't even know how to handle all the growth. But somehow that church becomes this thing where all of a sudden they say, well, if they don't come to Jesus, you can torture them. Something has gone horribly wrong. And it took them 500 years to figure that out, practically. It just staggers me. We had another Inquisition in Spain under Ferdinand and Isabella in about the 15th century. And again, there they know, about 5,000 unbelievers were killed. Tens to, if not hundreds of thousands of people were tortured. Right? Now we come into the book, the Bible, and we read about Jesus. And one of the great blessings of getting to do confirmation with the kids is you have to take it back to what does Jesus actually say. And when we come into what Jesus actually says, we often go to a section, chapters 5 through 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And let me assure you, I'm just going to give you a nutshell on the Sermon on the Mount. There is nothing in the Sermon on the Mount that would ever allow you to torture anybody for any reason. There just isn't. So a church that has gotten to that point, you can say, has gone horribly wrong, right? It's lost something. Again, to come back into the modern day frame, to worry us, 64% of PCUSA members from 1984 to 2024 have left. That is to say that right now we're much smaller in number by an order of 64%. What's interesting to note is in the Presbytery of Charlotte, the demographics seem to show that our growth is in the larger churches, and the larger churches' growth tends to be higher dollar. So we are in the Presbytery of Charlotte both getting smaller in number and richer by member. That isn't, let me just, again, give you a nutshell. That's not what Jesus would have us doing, right? Again, come into that Acts 2:24 to 2:27 church and realize that it was so winsome and engaging and wonderful that they couldn't stop people from joining. And now realize that we're in an organization that is begging people to join, and nobody's doing it. Why? That's the question we have to consider and get at. And the thing is, we often are not going to like the answer, because the answer is going to bring us forward into a place where we've got to admit something that's difficult. You see, the Bible tells us how this thing, this precious thing of Christianity, they don't call it that, though. Don't get deceived. They actually call it the way. How do the people on the way kind of get to figure this out? Well, this is the most important thing. People on the way are reading the Bible and seeing and hearing what God wants them to do. And very clearly, throughout the course of the New Testament, what we're going to get is a strong message from both Jesus himself personally, and then later from Paul and the other apostle and writers of the New Testament. We'll see it again. There is a call to be evangelical. Now, evangelical, really, you got to kind of get to the root word, evangelion, which is simply good news. It literally means good news when we say evangelize. That's what we're saying, good news. It is incumbent upon us to do it, and we know it because it's some pretty significant points Jesus is going to speak about it. Again, we come into the very end of Matthew's gospel, right, as Jesus is saying his last words to the disciples. And we read this in Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. There, as he prepares his ascension into heaven, Jesus says, evangelize. Again, in Luke's gospel, we get a slightly different telling. But again, he says, be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. The very ends of the earth. The presupposition was that Christianity would grow on a direct line as the apostles and the disciples went out, that they would evangelize along the way. And they did, and they were fantastically successful. Don't miss this. It's told in the book of Acts, And it's told in the history of this very church that we're still gathering today indicates that what those earliest apostles and disciples were able to do and accomplish was significant. And what they were able to do and accomplish was simply go out and share the good news. Again, remember, people join organizations and institutions that look like they're winning. So in the ancient Near East, in which Christianity was a hotbed, what you would find in a Christian community was a lot of joy, a lot of love, and a lot of provision. The people of the church tended to have food in crises. Why? Because all their hearts were aligned and they were all sharing. It was a very focused group of people that had such love that to be part of it, to be put outside of it, was scary. That's the basis of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. When do you know to take somebody out of this wonderful community of saints and say to them for a period of time, you're not a part of this community? That's very much in view in 1 Corinthians. So they had to figure some things out, but as they were doing it, remember how remarkably powerful they were at getting people just to know Jesus Christ. They were able to show and exemplify to the world just how much love Jesus Christ had given them. It was so much love. Now again, let's put a fine point on this, pun intended. It was such an amazing sense of love that when probed and pushed to the point where you might be excluded from that community, people actually chose to get eaten by lions. Literally. Eaten by lions as opposed to being separated from their beloved community. Right? So when this thing works, when this way comes together and people really understand Jesus, the things that the church is able to accomplish is amazing. But when our hearts are set on ourselves, it's about us and we don't grow. And that gets to be a problem. So why don't churches grow? Again, we'd like to point to the fact that they don't allow prayer in school, and we'd like to point to the fact that other things have not gone our way. But the reason churches don't grow is that fewer and fewer people are talking explicitly about their relationship with Jesus Christ. The way that people get excited about this, and Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 10, is they hear the word. They hear something in somebody else's thought pattern that gives them hope that maybe this isn't a scam. It's not. It's real. We might just need a do-over. We might just need to tell someone the truth of what Jesus is saying. And the truth of what Jesus is saying is pretty simple, I think. He basically hits us where he knows us. He tells us, you're not so perfect. You're not wonderful. There's something inside of you that's wrong, and you know it. And that thing is sin. And that sin, it's not of me. It's not part of your citizenry. You see, Jesus knows your citizenry isn't even from here. He tells us that. Paul does in Philippians. Our citizenry is in heaven. So that we have problems here, that we lapse into sin here, is understood and understandable. But the Holy Spirit is giving us the power to move away and take on a new form of life. That's what the Bible talks about in this new life. That God is going to give you something that changes your direction. For some people, this is a grand and glorious moment. And other people, it takes place over the course of a lifetime. But it happens. And we all know it does because we can say there's a time that we didn't. Once we're lost and now we're found. And then Jesus says, and come to me and give me everything. Give me not only your sin, I'm going to handle that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But give me the stuff that matters. Give me your time, your energy. Give me your worries and your fears. And Jesus says he's going to resolve them. And my experience with the people that actually do it is he 100% does. That God makes a way in the wilderness, that God forges a path when there is none, that God, in fact, gives sight when there is blindness, heals when there is lameness, lifts up when there is sorrow,
and brings to jubilation those who find themselves languishing in bitterness. And it all starts at a very specific place. It starts when we just say to God, God, I need a do-over. I've done some things wrong, and I need to be accountable for them. But I know that you forgive me, and I know that you want better for me. And so today, Father God, I'm just going to give you everything and just trust your word to deliver me to the place that I want to be. And that's when we can embrace some real truth. That the closer that we draw to God, he tells us in James, the nearer that God draws to us. That we can, in that space of humble petition, expect not only God to move, but to God to move powerfully. Because we've met that point. That point where we've said, my will is no longer sufficient. That in fact, I dare say that no one's is. That I need help and that Jesus is the one that will help me. And when those factors and conditions align, then what you will find is that you will find that you will be meeting Jesus more and more along the way. That you will find Jesus more and more operative in your life as you take in Scripture and read and understand more and more about what God is doing in this time and place. And what God is doing in this time and place is the most wonderful things of all. Because here, as the light dims, our light, that is the light of Jesus Christ, grows even more brightly and more resonant, more attractive. As those folks in that world out there are lashed by the difficulties of the world that we are in, they will more and more be seeking folks to do something very simple, which is just to share an account of the gospel. Peter tells us how to do it in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So let that be your watch verse of the week. Allow your hearts to so honor God that the expression of that is in the care and love and maintenance of the people around you. Take the time to be daring and share a word of grace. Ask someone what they need to pray for. You'd be surprised. That can often melt the hardest of appearances. I remember being with a man from the Gideons. He had a real gift. And we were at the sports page. And the waitress that day, she was really busy. And you could tell it. And yet this man in his love and his clear desire to pray for her was able to crack through that wall just for a minute. And he got something to pray for. And that woman was touched. Now, we're praying for that woman. We hadn't seen her here yet, but we've still got her on our radar. So when you're at the sports page, right, be extra nice. Let them know that Cooks cares about them and that the place that they need to be is right here with us. Because, folks, when we have a weekend like we did last weekend, when Cooks hits on all cylinders like we did last weekend, what a great day. What a great weekend with the Easter egg hunt, the Monday Thursday service, the Easter egg hunt, and then an amazing youth play, right? Like that was awesome. Man, when we fire on all cylinders, there's no better place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that we tell people about that robustly and often. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer where we lift up to the Lord those people who are on our hearts, those people and things that we know that only the Lord can handle. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for all of the many things that you've done in our lives. Thank you for Easter, for the awareness that our lives go on forever in you and in a place where, Lord, you tell us there will be nothing but joy and wonders. And so, Heavenly Father, we look forward to that. Just as we pray for the resolution of things that are difficult here, oh Lord, we ask that you fix illness, that you bring eyesight to where there is blindness, that you bring hope to hopeless people, that you instill with joy those who are languishing in bitterness. And Father God, do for us all what needs to be done, reminding us of your love, your mercy, and your grace. Heavenly Father, we pray for those especially who we know are sick or suffering or grieving, remembering before you today Linda Lynn and Dale Lucky, Bruce Cole and Charlie McCrary, Bev Weldy and Jill Griffin, Tom McClure and Jenny Dunn. We pray for all of those who are grieving for a loved one and the many others who stand in need of our intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, God, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to come now to the last time for a bit that we're going to pass the plates. Again, we're trying things, and the goal here is to move to a moment of online giving. So this will be the last time for the month of April we'll take up the plates. You're sure to wonder, how will I give? Well, we're going to have remote giving as an option. We're also going to have the plates in the back so that on the way out people can give. But we've put a lot of thought into this. We're going to try it for a little bit and see how it works. We'll start that next week. So this is the last week for the plates for the month of April. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we just thank you for everything that you've given us. We rejoice at the many blessings you've showered into our lives.
Father God, as we return a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask, Father God, that you sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We go now out into the world following a time of rejoicing. Remember, at the close of the service, what we'd like you to do is really take some time and rejoice and be with your friends. If you need prayer, we've got some folks set up in the prayer room. This is a great time to come with anything that's on your heart and your mind. And, you know, if you want to give more of your life to Jesus, that's a time and place you can do it as well. Those are what we need to convey. So please hang out and enjoy this time. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.